When we do Bible studies, we study the scripture that is laid before us, time-honored scripture, that are the words of God. And in Deuteronomy 4:2, we read, Deuteronomy 4:2, we read, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." In other words, you can't make stuff up on your own. Follow the commandments of the Lord your God, and don't add or take away from. That's in Deuteronomy 4:2. You go to Deuteronomy 12:32, it's repeated. "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add to it nor take away from it." And we have a world full of people who want to add to or take away from. And it's astounding that, and they will call themselves Christians. I call them small c Christians, or members of the greater churchianity, where they sort of kind of believe, except that they don't follow these very scriptures by not adding to or taking from. In Acts 17, starting in verse 10, and the backstory here in Acts 17 and verse 10, we have the apostles Paul and Silas, and they were in Thessalonica. Things weren't working out well, and so the brethren in Thessalonica sent them away. So we read in Acts 17, starting in verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." Why do you suppose it was by night? So nobody would know where they were going, or that they were in fact gone. "When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things be so." Now, how many of us, if we can imagine this, is stretch your brain, in the very presence of Paul and Silas, they come walking in the door, and they're here for the church service, and they are teaching. How many of us would search the scriptures to see if what they were saying is actually so? Well, the Bereans did. They wanted to see whether those teachings were consistent with the Bible. Well, in order to understand the Holy Scriptures, we have to understand the words in the Bible that give meaning to the Scriptures. Now, word definitions and meanings are important. Those of you that have known me for a bit know that I've taught over high school and college classes for over 20 years. And every once in a while, I would use a word that teenage students simply didn't know. You know, and well, they're 14 to 18 years old. They just didn't know the word. And you could tell, you see the puzzled look on their face. And for a moment, I thought I was teaching algebra to a cow, because there was no comprehension as to what was being. So I figured it out. Oh, I used a word they didn't know. So what I would do is I would ask if anybody knew the definition of the word. And then if nobody responded with a correct definition, I'd have a student read aloud from a dictionary, and then I would print the word on the whiteboard, print it up there. And by the end of the semester, I had a list of about 10 to 12 words that they simply did not know. And I told them throughout the semester that at the final exam, what I would do is that I would take three of those words on that list, and I would put them on the final exam, and they could pick out define them or pick out a definition. But I'm not going to tell them which three words. Now, the key here is that these three questions were all bonus questions. If they got them wrong, it didn't count against them. But if they got them right, it would help by adding a point to something else that they might have missed. So the students made sure they all learned those 10 or 12 words throughout the semester. Well, there's a word in the Bible that shows up about 30 times. Depends on which translation you're using. And the word is a pivotal word, a word that carries a lot of weight when it's used. And that word is discern. It comes in the form of discerning or discernment. And if we look to definition or the definition in dictionary.com, it says to perceive by sight or some other sense or by intellect to see or recognize. Number two, to distinguish mentally, to recognize as distinct, different, or to discriminate. A synonym would be to differentiate. Well, the title of today's message is, How Clear is Your Vision? Now, we do have, Jesus spoke a surprising amount in the Bible about people who didn't have clear vision. If we look in Psalm 146 and verse 8, in Psalm 146 and verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. But he says, opens the eyes of the blind. Well, we're thinking of people who are physically blind, and that may be true. But in 2 Corinthians 3:14, we read a different kind of blindness. 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains up, unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. They didn't understand the Bible. There was a veil, a lack of understanding over them. Well, who does this? How does this lack of understanding occur? We're in 2 Corinthians 3. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. It talks about the minds of this, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God that should shine on them. So the failure to see isn't always physical. It can be like cataracts. It's cloudy. Some of you may have experienced cataracts. Well, according to the Mayo Clinic, a cataract is a clouding of the lens of the eye, which is typically clear. But for people who have cataracts, they're looking through a cloudy lens, and it's like looking through a frosted or fogged up window. And the clouded vision caused by cataracts makes it more difficult to read, more difficult to drive a car at night, or perhaps to see an expression on someone's face. Most cataracts develop slowly, and they don't disturb eyesight early on. But over time, cataracts will eventually affect vision. So our vision can be blurred physically or distorted by cataracts. They're an interference in our ability to discern what we could be seeing. Well, the word discern means to analyze clearly, and cataracts obstruct our vision, so I'm going to go through several biblical examples that use the term discern. I'm going to insert in here my one of my sons-in-law was invited to give a Bible study for the teenage youth up in Wisconsin when they had a big area get-together, and he showed me the PowerPoint that he was using for the Bible study for that. And the big front page said, now, he's got, mine is going to teach teenagers, and they don't like to be bored. Young people, they want a lot of fast-moving action. So he has this large slide on the first screen that said, an exhaustive incomprehension of the study of the word begat in the Bible. And, of course, he had 100 teenagers or whatever there at the time. He got all of their attention. Now, he had a different subject, but he did get their attention by saying, we're going to study all the begats. I don't know how many there are, but he just pulled it out of the air, 400. I'm not going over 400 discerns today, but it may feel like that after a few. Genesis 41 and verse 33. Our first one in Genesis 41 in verse 33, this is about the story of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob, later renamed Israel. And Joseph was kidnapped by his brothers, sold off to Egypt, and through that story, and there are many of us know the story and many messages regarding that story, but through a series of really providential arrangements, we read in Genesis 41:33, Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Whoa, they're going to take somebody who was a slave and they're going to make him basically the prime minister, the chief executive under Pharaoh for a huge empire. And so they're looking for a discerning and wise man. If we Genesis 41, we go down to verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this," meaning interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, "there is no one as discerning and wise as you." Well, discernment and wisdom are often mentioned together in the Bible. So, understanding that in our first example about the story of Joseph is discernment goes together with wisdom. The second example we have is in Exodus 23. In verse 8. In Exodus 23 and verse 8, "And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous." We can think of a bribe as a cataract. It obstructs the clear vision that a person would have because a bribe, whether it's money or favor, gets in the way and then the results become distorted. So therefore the bribe will cause a blindness so people will not be discerning. Can't make a good evaluation as they should. The third example we have is in 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 8. 1 Kings 3 and verse 8. And this is about King Solomon's request to God. Now here was a young man who was elevated to king in 1 Kings 3:8. "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people." So he's asked for an understanding heart, and then, "that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" You know how hard it is today for people to discern between good and evil? They even have to admit that there is a difference between good and evil. And I may have mentioned before, but when my twin daughters were 16 and they went to summer camp in Fort Worth, Texas, and they came after camp, I picked them up and I said, "Well, what did you learn?" And they said, "When the choices are placed before you for good or evil, choose the good." I said, "Well, isn't that obvious? Don't you learn that in school?" And they said, "They don't teach that there's a difference between good and evil in school. Only in this environment where they were hearing it, in a church environment, the difference between good and evil." In verse 10 of 1 Kings 3, verse 10, "The speech pleased the Lord and Solomon that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said, 'Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked riches for yourself, nor asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart. So there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall be any like you arise after you.'" So that's a huge, huge delivery of a blessing. Is having a wise and understanding heart, it allowed him to be able to be discerning. Now, it's always easier to discern other people's issues than it is one's own, but that's another subject. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish noise from joy because they both have a sound to them, right? And in Ezra 3, starting in verse 12, in Ezra 3 and verse 12, and this is where the children of Israel were rebuilding the temple when they had returned from captivity to Jerusalem. So that's pretty exciting. The first temple had been destroyed. And if we read in Ezra 3, starting in verse 12, "But many of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard from afar off. It's difficult to discern when you have conflicting noises come in. Now, it was 5 years ago, 5 and a half years ago, I lost much of the hearing in my left ear. Well, when you're a teacher, you need both ears to be able to know where the sound is coming from. They call it binaural hearing. So in the classroom, whoa, I had this, inflammation in the nerve for that ear prevented the sound, and I couldn't tell where the sound was coming from. That's ungood, okay? When you can't focus, who said what? You can't tell, you couldn't see where it was coming from. Couldn't discern, was it front row or back row? You can't identify, you can't directionally find it. At home, if I come in the house and I call for my wife and she says over here, I don't know where over here is, okay? Could be any one of 4, 5, 6 rooms that just don't know. So here, the noise blends together. And isn't that the way it is in life? A lot of the noise of the world can be confusing for us. And our job is to be discerning, so we really have to be focused. Example number 5 is in Proverbs 2. And that is, in Proverbs 2, and really it's about knowledge and understanding and wisdom all work together to be critical for discernment. And if we read in Proverbs 2, I think it's quite good. I'm going to read this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you can incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, meaning wisdom or understanding, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice, preserves the way of his saints. Verse 9, and then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. So there's important to gain knowledge that God expects us to, godly knowledge, to understand between right and wrong, in other words, righteousness and justice. Example number 6 is in Proverbs 18 in verse 17. In Proverbs 18 verse 17, the instructions I could summarize, it says, seek the full picture, because it's always easy to condemn. Those are my words. In verse Proverbs 18 verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Somebody tells you a shocking story and you reel with horror. Oh no. What do you do? Do you do like the Bereans and say, well, I'm going to search to see if this thing or so? Or do you immediately condemn the perpetrator and the person that told you the story is automatically the victim? Well, we inclined to think that the person has been victimized, but that's the first one that pleads their cause. And then to notice the last half of that verse, until his neighbor comes and examines him. In other words, well, we didn't hear the whole story. Once you hear the whole story, maybe you come to a different conclusion. So this is part of where knowledge and understanding and righteousness and then justice go hand in hand. So we have to have understanding to be able to discern not just right from wrong, but good from evil and the holy from the unholy. We can follow up with Proverbs 15 and verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Well, in other words, it's telling us the fools don't need knowledge. They can just make it up as they go along. In Proverbs 15, we're right there. Go to verse 21. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. In other words, doesn't know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, holy or unholy, righteousness or unrighteousness. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. What we're learning in Proverbs 15:21 is that folly or foolishness brings bad consequences. You can summarize it this way. Play stupid games, win stupid prizes. But with understanding, we can be confident. The term here used, walk uprightly. You have nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed about when you have understanding and discernment. Now, discernment can affect our family. So this is point 7 in Proverbs 28, verse 7. In Proverbs 28, verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Ouch. Well, a glutton is not just one who does not care about excesses. Doesn't matter whether it's food or other behavior. A careful or discerning person will make good decisions, and those good decisions then will show honor to their parents. The 8th example is Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. I'm not running to 400. But the 8th example is Ezekiel 44, verse 23. And these are instructions to the priesthood. Instructions to the priests in verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Verse 24, in controversy they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Well, I find it interesting that people who call themselves Christians can't tell the difference between holy and unholy. They can't tell the difference between what's biblically clean and unclean. And this lacking is because many self-claimed Christians disregard God's law, including his Sabbaths and annual holy days. And as a result of not keeping God's laws, they can't differentiate between righteous and unrighteous behavior. And if we, in this vein, let's look at Malachi 3:18. And I want us to notice in Malachi 3:18 the use of the word again. Malachi 3:18, and then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. That means they once knew how to make those decisions, but whether it was that person or through generations, they lost their capacity to tell the difference between the righteous and the wicked. And we look around the world today, and there's a whole lot of the world doesn't know the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Now, example number 9 is in Matthew 16, starting in verse 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is where, in Matthew 16, starting in verse 1, and this is where Jesus Christ admonished the Pharisees and Sadducees for being unable to discern the signs of the times. Matthew 16, verse 1, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, meaning testing Christ, and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he, meaning Jesus, answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, because the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Ooh, well, that's a slap down. You can't tell, you don't know what you're doing because you're ignoring the sign of the prophet Jonah. And of course, what was that? Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights and spit out, whereas Jesus the Christ was buried for 3 days and three nights following crucifixion and then resurrected. So being able to discern the times is really a requirement for us, keeping our eyes open, being watchful. Example number 10 is in 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. And here's really effective discernment requires the help of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 13 through 15. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges or evaluates all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So, if everybody goes out on the street today and you tell them about the truths of the Bible, you tell them what they should be doing, you suppose they would respect that? What would they say? Would they say it's foolishness? I would say that's pretty common. A lot of new Christians think they're going to go convert their relatives and their neighbors and their workmates and so forth. But to them, they sound foolish because they are not spiritually discerning. So, and an example, the next example I have and is number 11, is 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 11:29, and this is about the proper respect and approach to the Passover Supper, because that necessitates discernment. 1 Corinthians 11:29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, what's the purpose and function for Passover memorial service? They don't understand that. It's not spiritually understandable to them, so they don't properly prepare for Passover. Example number 12 is in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. You see, you wonder why some people have more discernment than others, and this is true across the board. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, a prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, meaning of evil spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. When I read this about discerning of spirits, hopefully you never have to face that, but many ministers have with regard to facing demonic spirits in different kinds and different characteristics and different situations and discerning how to deal with them. And that is a challenge. Like I say, I hope none of you ever have to deal with that. 13th example is in Philippians 1, starting in verse 8. Philippians 1, starting in verse 8. And this is where the Apostle Paul was writing to the congregation of God, of the Church of God in Philippi. And he's telling them it's good to seek knowledge and discernment. Philippians 1, starting in verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. When you boil it down, it means making good decisions. Making good decisions every day. So when we read the Bible, the Word of God, we can increase our understanding of the truths of the Bible and a better understanding of ourselves. Example number 14 is in Hebrews 4, in verse 12. This one will probably make everyone uncomfortable. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ouch. What we say and do are what everyone else sees. But God sees our hearts, and this, and then he can discern our thoughts. That ought to make both all of us sit back on our heels to make sure that our hearts are right, our thoughts are directed in toward gaining knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and righteousness. Now, in example number 15, is Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12, and it's about gaining spiritual maturity, and we have to continually exercise our ability to be discerning. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, and here the writer is getting after the people of the church of God. In verse 12, Hebrews 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need, you could put in the word but, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, we must all exercise our senses daily to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, holy and unholy, the righteous and the unrighteous. We're responsible as Christians to make good decisions. And in order to make good decisions, we must see clearly. Having wiped the cataracts from our eyes, we must gain spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, and spiritual wisdom in order to become discerning. In 1 Peter 4, verses 16 through 18, we're in conclusion here. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Notice it says the word begin, doesn't say end. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? You see, everyone is responsible for his or her own behavior. And we read that in Deuteronomy 24, 16. I'm not going there. But let us who follow true Christianity seek to be discerning so that we may make wise decisions daily. Mr. Juan?